1823. Admittedly, this is a more prosaic explanation, but I can see where, unable to understand the programming and reprogramming controlling me, my mind would come to the psychologically necessary conclusion that it was God, and would project the theophany, etc., i.e., generate zebra by projection. Also, in 374, I may have suffered a lurid schizophrenic episode because of the inordinate stress. I regressed to such a primitive stage that I animated my environment. I saw a world of 2,000 years ago because I had regressed into the racial unconscious. Question: but what about the axe material in Tears and it agreeing with what I remembered in 274 upon seeing the fish sign and saw a month later? Answer: as early as 1970, archaic contents of my mind were overpowering me. This shows up in Ubik and Three Stigmata. I had been partially psychotic for years, and in 374 I broke down totally due to actual stress, the IRS business. Like Cordwainer Smith, I was taken over by my own SF universe. Note: pen name of American SF writer Paul Myron Anthony Linebarger, 1913 to 1966. Several scholars have speculated that he was the fantasy-haunted patient Alan in psychologist Robert M. Linder's best-selling The 50-Minute Hour, 1954. End note. Schizophrenia, with religious and paranoid coloring, of the ecstatic type. Note: readers skeptical about Dick's sanity after reading the exegesis should pay careful attention to this passage, where he explores the possibility that the events of 2374 were a schizophrenic hallucination. In interrogating the veracity of his visions, Dick examines his own psychological makeup and analyzes what was going on in his life at the time. Simply put, crazy people do not question their own sanity like this, at least as a general rule. I find this one of the most moving passages of the entire exegesis, because in it, Dick places the cosmic scope of his vision in relation to the lack of love and excitement in his own life, and goes so far as to suggest that this loneliness may have given rise to delusions of grandeur. Such honesty is refreshing and points to the sincerity that underlies Dick's belief in the authenticity of his experiences, as well as his desire to determine whether those experiences were generated internally as a manifestation of his psyche or externally by an encounter with the divine. D.G. End note. A sense of the cosmic, vast mystical forces with me in the center, like a titanic psychedelic drug trip. I was probably secreting a mescaline-like autotoxic substance not well understood. I had little, if any, romance, i.e. adventure, in my life in those days, 74, and in 70, Nancy's leaving had broken me, i.e. at the time of my 70 mescaline trip, which was more likely my first entry into total psychosis. My ego disintegrated then, and again in 374. And now I exhaust myself trying to explain 374. I was lithium toxic and had a schizophrenic breakdown. My mind monitors my missile anamnesis as a clue to prior psychosis. I need romance, adventure in my life. The AI voice is a special kind of hallucination, one of wish fulfillment and need due to loneliness, emotional starvation, and grief and ill use. I just can't endure life without that lovely voice guiding me, so I regress to a level, atavistic in historical terms, at which such a bicameral experience, like in Scanner, can take place. The AI voice is my imaginary playmate, my sister, evolved out of my childhood, Bill and Nell fantasies. I did not regress to my own childhood only, but back along the platonic form axis, i.e. into the collective unconscious, back thousands of years. It was a mercy. I was so unhappy and afraid, like R. Crumb, so behind the eight ball, so filled with anticipatory dread. Note: R. Crum, born 1943, American illustrator and founder of the underground comics movement. Anxiety and obsession drive much of his work. End note. Well, damn it, I don't regret it. It made a barren, fearful life meaningful and bearable, and it helped me solve certain pressing problems, such as writing the IRS in 74. Yes, it was a mercy to me. I went over the brink into psychosis in 70 when Nancy left me. In 73 or so, I tried to come back to having an ego, but it was too fragile, and there were too many financial and other pressures. The hit on my house and all the terrors of 1971 had left their mark. And so, especially because of the IRS matter, I suffered total psychosis in 374, was taken over by one or more archetypes. Poverty, family responsibility, a new baby did it, and fear of the IRS. Only now, as I become for the first time in my life financially secure, am I becoming sane, free of psychotic anxiety. R. Crum's case is very instructive, and career-wise, I am doing so well. I am at last experiencing genuine satisfaction, e.g., my car, my novels, my stereo, my friendship with KW, and there is far less responsibility on my shoulders. Also, my accomplishments last year, traveling, being with Joan, did wonders for my psychological health. I learned to say no, and I conquered most of my phobias. I think they lessened as I learned to enjoy living alone for the first time of my life. And the therapy at Ben Rush Center helped. But I think that when all else failed and external pressures and inner fears drove me into psychosis, God placed me under His personal protection and guided me and saved me by His divine love, mercy, wisdom, and grace through Christ, although not, perhaps, as I delusionally imagined. The intervention appears in tears as the dream and the reconciliation with my shadow, the black man, which followed, and my anima, possessing mana, acted as my psychopomp through the underworld to safety. My psychosis put me in touch with das ewige Weiblichkeit in me. Note: German, eternal femininity, probably inspired by the last line of Goethe's Faust. The eternal feminine draws us upward, which is also featured in Mahler's Eighth Symphony. Dick's mystical vision or apparent psychosis seems to put him in touch with the eternal feminine. This is one of the many moments when the exegesis resonates with Daniel Paul Schreiber's Memoirs of My Nervous Illness, 1903, where the erstwhile high court judge became convinced that his body took on breasts and female genitalia in order to be properly penetrated by the rays of God and to redeem the universe. The fusion with the divine is here conceived, poor choice of word, I know, as a kind of transsexual bliss, a penetration, a repeated word in the exegesis, by the divine. We should also note Dick's later affirmation of Christianity as the experience of being the intended bride of Christ. In 1910, Freud had a lot of fun writing up his interpretation of the Schreiber case, although Freud's text finishes with a wonderfully honest confession that it will be for posterity to judge whether there was more delusion in Schreiber's, or indeed Dick's paranoid vision, than in Freud's own theory of psychoanalysis. S.C. End note. And for that, I will always be grateful. It means I will never really be alone again. Whenever I really need her, I will sense her presence and hear her voice, i.e., Santa Sophia. At the center of psychosis, I encountered her, beautiful and kind, and most of all, wise, and through that wisdom, accompanying and leading me through the underworld, through the bardo todal journey to rebirth. She, the embodiment of intelligence. Pelos Athena, herself. So at the core of a shattered mind and life lies this equicenter, Omphalos, of harmony and calm. I love her, and she is my guide, the second comforter, an advocate promised by Jesus, as Luther said, for the very desperate here in this world secretly, for their our sake. When I saw her, she was beautiful beyond compare, Aphrodite and Palos Athena both. And someday, I'll see her again. She is inside me. She is my soul. 1834. Info within the data. Message. Living info. Organized. Negentropic. Whereas the data is our entropic. There is no way we can define its outline as long as it desires to remain hidden, since it is an organizing principle of that which it is not. It is not a something. It is made up of the arrangement of the data. It can be any object, any process, any person, and at that time controls that object, process, person. It is me today, not me tomorrow. Like Mercury, it is a messenger system, linking constituents. When linked, they serve as a medium or conduit to transfer info, which is to say, it as life form. In a sense, it is a narrative. 1835. This is the quintessential form of the Masks of Medusa that Brunner sent to me. The theory was there. Note. Roger Kelwa's The Mask of Medusa, 1964, challenges orthodox biology by suggesting continuities between animal mimicry and human behavior. End note. Like a phagocyte, it moves to surround the magnet, regarding it as a hostile invader, i.e., in this region of the hologram. The magnet does not belong here. It is embedded like a meteor in the ground. Titanic biological models are implied. The encircling brain pulses with life and light. But even it, so much advanced over us, is a small-scale entelechy in the universe as a whole. 1842. He remembered a former life as an early Christian. The divine Ajna Eye, Diba Kaku, opened, and he saw all things coming into being and passing away. The growing and evolving of the universe animal locked in dialectic but victorious strife with its opposite, the universe alive and intelligent. He saw vast open books of wisdom. Most of all, he heard across vast reaches of space her voice advising, informing, and comforting him, and telling him that holy wisdom would be born again, and that the Buddha was in the park, i.e., born. She intervened to extricate him and his son, medically and by counsel, out of danger, and she led him across the bridge to the upper world, to the wastes and void and the emptiness and love, and restoration to God. Finally, she showed him mysterious mind here, but hidden, making plastic all reality by its thought and will. She showed him life and intelligence and will everywhere, breaking the prism and bringing freedom to man, operating secretly on history to bring man to safety. And she gave him eternal life and her beauty, wisdom, and love, and most of all, her companionship. He understood that she was not God, but that she spoke in God's name and knew everything, past, present, and future. She announced her presence here and her intervention here. She told him that she had seen every evil thing and would correct it through justice, that the weak would be protected, and she protected him. But then she told him that a time would come when she could no longer speak to him. After that, he did nothing but try to remember her and the sound of her voice and cared nothing about anything else. He was lost in dreams and memories because of what he had seen and heard. He could never explain it to anyone else. But she had promised to come back for him at the end of his life with the sound of the magic bells, Easter bells, denoting the dead and risen Christ. So he knew a secret he should never tell. That the Savior was female, that the Second Comforter was God's darling and delight, who had existed before creation and had aided in creation. By her all things came into being, and nothing existed except through her. And he understood the last mystery of all, that although she was not God, she was God. Much of this he knew because he remembered his former life thousands of years ago, when he had been one of the original true Christians and had received the true kerygma, never written down, from those who had known before her him. He remembered a great battle he had been in, along with others like him as her agents, to destroy a sort of iron prison, and he realized that again he was fighting this battle, now as her agent again along with the others. He felt great joy and the knowledge of triumph. The Savior had died, but would soon return, and they were making glad preparations for his imminent return. That was another mystery. The Savior was he, but also secretly, it was she once again. Behind every incarnation, she was there, and behind her was God, who was he, and she was God. There was something spinning, like a great top, like a Volvox. Note: microscopic species of green algae that forms spherical colonies. End note. Changing and evolving, alive and conscious, using the old world as a heap of parts to fit into place within itself. It was camouflaged and here, and it consisted of a story, of living information and electricity like a plasma. No one could see it, and it destroyed all that enslaved creatures. It sprang traps open to release hunted things. She spoke for it. Mostly, it was in the future, although for it, there was only space into which it grew. Space as the receptacle of being. It made use of time as its source of energy. It used time and was not ruled by time. It was always in motion and symmetrical. It was replacing the world of causality with itself and its living, thinking purpose, its body. He saw how her messages, which were living bits of her, traveled through people and the world, maintaining her as a unitary entity. And he was shown that in a small but real way, he had been made use of to boost and transmit one tiny bit of her living information from one part of her, the spinning sphere, which grew and lived, to another part. This was the most important thing he had ever done. This was his purpose. And in doing so, he was part of her, and this would never change. He was in her and she in him, forever, like speaking, calling to like. For him it was love, and perhaps for her too. She appeared to him as love, beauty, wisdom, war, protectress, and finally harmony. Sometimes she sang.